You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen, and good morning. And it is great to gather together. Really excited about small groups, and always, always excited about golf. Aren't we? I mean, at least I know I am. Now, if we've never met, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. Excited to open the Bible together as we wrap up our series that's been all about surrender. And, you know, if we're gonna talk about surrender for any number of consecutive weeks, at some point, we have to talk about what it means to surrender our power. We have to surrender our power. I wonder, when do you feel most powerful in your life? When do you feel the most powerful? Is it after closing a business deal, or maybe graduating and leaving for the first time? Now the world is your playground, and that's when you felt the most empowered or accomplishing some kind of goal. I remember in my childhood, it's much more simple for boys growing up to be young men. The first time I wrestled my older brother and beat him, I felt invincible. I felt like I could conquer the world. You know, it's whenever the younger brother beats the older brother, it just makes you feel powerful. Or, you know, for a more meaningful example, maybe it's the first time you stood up against a bully, or you stood up for justice to be served. Your voice was heard for the first time, maybe after years of being silenced. That is an empowering moment to speak up on behalf of others. When do you in your life feel most powerful? And power is interesting too, because it seems to always change. The level of power you have seems to always change based on the context that you're in. For instance, when I was in sixth grade and we would do the physical fitness test, I know this is still a thing in the schools because my kids do it to this day, I would always feel so powerful after the mile run, the push-ups, or the sit-ups, and I felt powerful going into the last day, and then everything would change because it was time for the pull-up. And my God, these long, skinny arms can just not pull up very often. I'd watch my friends and my peers rip off 10 or 15 pull-ups, and I was in awe of their power and ashamed at my own weakness almost simultaneously. Power changes all the time based on the context that you're in. Senior year of high school, I felt like I was pretty good at football. I felt like I was powerful. Then I went to college as a freshman, and I realized, oh, I am bad. I'm actually way worse than I thought I was. Or I have a friend right now who plays local basketball in like a league at his gym. They still have those for grown men if you didn't know that. And he was talking about when he was 39 years old, he was in the league of the 20s and 30s. He was surrounded by all these young bucks with spring still in their legs, and he felt so weak. But then he turned 40. And he got moved into the 40s and 50s league, and all of a sudden he's like, I'm the most powerful guy on court. I'm faster than everybody. I'm running circles around them. He's like, I love this new league that I'm in. His power didn't change at all, but the context changed. And therefore, his experience of the power he brought into the room was different. No matter your context, no matter the power that you have within you, these are all things. We have to figure out, what does it mean for the Christian to have power and lay it down? What does it mean to not let go of all of our power, to hold the power that God has given to us, but to be a disciple of Christ in every setting where we find ourselves? We have to surrender our power. And you know, power is not all bad. Power is actually quite a good thing. God is all powerful. And he has placed some of his power inside of you. We bear the image of God. We all hold some degree of power within ourselves, whatever God has placed within you. We have the power to speak up when things aren't right, the power to stand or to fight. When things are maybe getting a little precarious, we have the power to run away, which is also a very good power that sometimes you need to utilize. We have the power to do all kinds of things. But this is a tough conversation in our culture, because I think our culture is really confused when it comes to power. I mean, plenty of people abuse power. And so that can leave others afraid of power, or if we're ever put in a position of power, we can almost refuse it because we don't want to repeat the mistakes of others that we've seen. And so we can knee-jerk the other way. We don't want to repeat those bad examples. And we have a kind of a suspicion in our culture of people who've been placed in powerful positions to some degree. And I think you can see where this confusion, it trickles down into every generation. I mean, right now we have little boys who are celebrated when they demonstrate assertiveness, but little girls are called bossy when they demonstrate that same assertiveness. You see how, like, it affects even the children that we're raising. And if that wasn't confusing enough, if you surrender your power, you can get taken advantage of, you can be considered weak, but if you show up with all of your power on display, you can be labeled as rebellious. And so what is the Christian supposed to do? How are we supposed to demonstrate the power that God's placed within us, but do it in a Christ-like way? Well, the Gospels are our friend. The life and teachings of Jesus show us the perfect example in Christ himself. So we're going to open the Bible together into the Gospel of John chapter 18. And the scripture I'm going to read is the very night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, arrested, and eventually led to the cross. He had just finished his last formal teachings with his disciples. And John 18 is one of my favorite passages when it comes to this idea of surrender, because in this scripture, you will see both incredible God-like power, but also incredible meekness and restraint, both at the same time. John 18, I'm gonna read the first 12 verses. After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now, with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus, fully realizing all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. Excuse me. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more, he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again, they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you that I am he," Jesus said. "And since I am the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement, "I did not lose a single one of those you have given to me." That was the passage from last week. Verse 10, then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. So much going on in this passage, the first part of John 18, a lot of different things that we could learn and look at, but since we're talking about surrender, we want to look at it from the angle of what it teaches us as followers of Jesus about surrendering our power. What did Jesus do? How did he engage on earth? And how can we apply those same things to our lives today? Just a quick side note, a book recommendation for you. I shared one last week. That's a fantastic book. This week's book recommendation is Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray. I put a link to it at votrweekly.org. It's only about 95 to 100 pages long. It's a fantastic read, all about living this life of absolute surrender. And Murray has a really helpful thought on understanding surrender. In his book, these are his words, he says, "To surrender means to yield." To yield. Surrender means to yield. If you ever see the Faust family in a roundabout, just driving circles, circles, circles. You know Natalie is driving. This is one of the things she loves to do to mess with our kids, which is like every parent's dream, right? Like every now and then we just have to mess. She'll get into a roundabout and she'll just keep going. Now it's funny for the kids, but all the other drivers have to yield to our madness. Like, what is wrong with that minivan? Don't they know they get off the roundabout to go where they want to go? But they need to surrender and yield to what we are doing. And this idea from Murray, I think it's a really helpful thought. Because in our day-to-day life, yield signs are all around us. I pray that the next time you see a yield sign, you would remember that it reminds you about how the Christian is supposed to operate in power this side of heaven. Yield signs, they're in our neighborhoods and, of course, roundabouts. We see them throughout our day. And it's a helpful thought because it really is hard to give up power. Once you feel powerful, you know, the human heart tends to like that. We don't readily give that up. Speaking of driving, I mean, I don't even like it when someone cuts me off on the road. And I'm forced to yield to their driving in order to maintain a kind of safety. And if that is true in my human life, just with my human interactions, then imagine how much harder it is to yield your life to God and allow him to direct your every step. You're continually having to give up control. You're continually having to place your trust in the Lord, and the amount of waiting that sometimes comes when you surrender your power to God, it can be agonizing at times, but this is the way of Jesus. And we are to look to him as our perfect example and follow his ways. We too are called to yield or surrender our power to Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus at all. I mean, this is a lovely conversation if you're like a follower of Jesus, but you're listening to me, you just realize I've actually never surrendered my life to the Lord in the first place. Every Sunday we gather, we have people here who are exploring faith in Jesus. We have people online who are new to faith or learning what it means to have a life with God. And if that's you, we are so grateful that you are here. But I want you to know that every time we gather on a Sunday, we invite people to surrender their life to Jesus for the very first time. And if by the end of our time together this morning, you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, we would love to help you do that very thing. But for now, I just want you to kind of think and ponder about these scriptures that we're reading. If you're already a follower of Jesus, then again, look to the life of Jesus and ask, how can I make sure this is part of my own life? From John 18, one of the first things we see in this passage and from the life of Jesus is that to yield means that your power shows up differently. Your power shows up differently. To yield or to surrender your power, it doesn't mean that you eliminate all power from your life. God's not after zero power in your life. Remember, he's given each and every one of us a degree of power. It's one of the ways we reflect God. Obviously, we don't have God-like power. We're not omnipotent. We don't carry that same kind of power. We can't create something out of nothing. That is the Lord's. But he has bestowed some degree of power into your life. And it's our job to steward that. I mean, just think about your daily life and the amount of power that you can exert. We all have the power to choose different things. And some of those choices are really big choices, like who do I marry or what job do I take? And other choices are much smaller, like do I eat that second cinnamon square? Do I skip this workout? Or do I push this snooze button one more time? And we all have choices. God's giving you an agency and a will and the ability to exert power in various degrees of your life. So to surrender doesn't actually mean you give up all of your power, but it absolutely means that you use your power differently in the spaces that you are in. I mean, think about the past. It's an incredible moment in the life of Jesus, isn't this passage? It's the reason why it's one of my favorites. So many different power dynamics happening all at the same time. Remember, that it started with a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards and Judas the betrayer. All kinds of people were pursuing Jesus to arrest him. They had torches and weapons. They were going after Jesus. And on the other side of the coin, Jesus is there with his disciples, and they just got done with a pretty sleepy prayer meeting. And now they're all meeting in the Kidron Valley. They're all meeting in this olive grove. On the surface, it looks like the soldiers have all the power. And then in a scene that only God can write, they step forward and they ask for Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus says these famous words, "I am he." which is a direct reference to the Old Testament, a direct reference to when God revealed himself to Moses in his name and in his power. And when Jesus said those words, the Holy Spirit pushed everyone back, and it says they fell to the ground. They fell to the ground. They were there to arrest Jesus the Nazarene. Next thing you know, they're on the ground collecting the dust. Their weapons are scattered. I mean, this is a clash of kingdoms in the biggest way you can imagine. And then they pick themselves back up. They grab their weapons, they dust themselves off, and either the arrogance or the ignorance or some kind of mixture of the two, they just repeat their claim. We're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. And he says, I am he, but this time with power restrained. And they don't fall back. And they don't fall to the ground. And this is when the surrender begins to show up. Christ yielded his power. He yielded to what God was doing. He held his power back, and it was reserved in this moment. I mean, what a scene. It's almost like Jesus just had to say it one time to remind everyone who is king of all kings. Like, let me just give them a taste of my power. And then they get back up. I just imagine them almost like turning away, saying, we're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. And that time he holds it back. This is power under control, what we would call meekness. It's power not used for his own freedom, but for the freedom of others. It's power that was subdued and restrained in this moment. And listen, this it can't almost be a more countercultural message for us today. This is not the American way. We love power. And when we get power, we love to remind everyone else about our power. But surrender and laying your power down seems to be right in line with the way of the cross, right in line with the way of a Christian. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, Jesus actually says, kind of fills out the story a little bit. Jesus says, if I wanted to, I could call upon thousands of angels to come and protect us, but this needs to happen so that scriptures would be fulfilled. And you know, one of the tricky things about surrender, especially when it comes to power, is that when you begin to operate like this and when you begin to model your life after Jesus, surrendering your power, it might look at first like you're actually losing the battle. It might look like you're giving something up, that you're losing something, that people might take advantage of you. They might question your authority or question your power. They might question your leadership. I mean, I imagine that happened for Jesus. But of course, we know the end of the story. He was going to the cross, he was laid in the tomb, and he rose back from the dead. Jesus didn't lose any power. He just allowed his power to show up differently from context to context. And we are called to model our life after his. We too are also called to lay our power down on behalf of others, to yield whatever power God has given to us, to yield that to his plans and purposes, to show up in different spaces and different contexts wherever God sends you, and to use your power differently based on what God is doing in that moment. In the long run, Jesus didn't lose. He gained an eternal victory. He made a way for us to not only go to heaven in the future, but experience a taste of heaven on earth in our daily lives. But in the short term, it probably didn't look good. The disciples were confused. They eventually all ran away and abandoned him. It looked like for a moment, Jesus was losing. But again, this is the way of Christ. It's the way of Christ to willingly surrender your power from time to time. We love calling Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but we can't forget he's also the Lamb who was slain, giving his life up for you and for me. This is the first thing that you can kind of pull out of this text in John 18 when it comes to surrendering power. The next is also incredibly important. We learn from this passage, that to yield means that God's will is greater than our will. That his will is greater than your will. His ways are higher than your ways. His plans and purposes, they supersede your own. And even your best guess at what is going to happen will probably still fall short of the eternal wisdom of God. And so we continually need to surrender our will and the power that we have to him and his plans. said in verse 4 from our passage today, John 18:4, that Jesus already knew what was going to happen to him. And then I really love how it played out in verses 10 and 11. Look at 10 and 11 again. It says, and Simon Peter drew a sword. This is hilarious. I mean, it's not, it probably wasn't funny in the moment. It's funny to look back at. And he slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. What a bold move. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? I think this is just a great example of how we need to continually be discipled when it comes to power. Because although you might not be apt to grab the sword and cut off someone's ear, I bet each and every one of us has a little bit of Peter inside of our hole, inside of our heart, right? Like we just want to exert our own power, exert our own will. And when things don't seem to be happening the way that we want them to, we'll do whatever it takes to accomplish our plans. But Jesus says, put the sword away. Put the sword away. And by the way, I mean, just because I can't help myself, there's no way Peter was aiming for his ear and got his ear, okay? He's a fisherman. He's not a trained soldier that's like, with this sword right now, let me just get your ear. No, he was aiming for something way more R-rated than that. It's by the grace of God that he just clipped his ear. And what I love in the Gospel of Luke as it fills out this story is it says Jesus actually bends down and heals that man's ear. So that dude has got a testimony for the rest of his life about how even in the midst of being arrested, Jesus is demonstrating the kingdom. But verse 11, back on track, Jesus says, shall I not drink from the cup of suffering that the Father has given me? Shall I not drink this cup of suffering? Peter had it backwards. Peter was trying to exert his own will. I will try to exert my own will. Each and every one of us that makes up this church, we will try to exert our own will, but it's always his will over our will. And we must surrender even the God-given choice and the honor he's given to us to make choices in our life. We have to continually surrender that power to him and to his ways. Because it was the cup of suffering that would allow Christ to die to make all things new. Christ needed to suffer on the cross to transform all things. He needed to surrender his will to the will of the Father so that every scripture may be fulfilled. And then verse 12, I mean, this just hits me. It says, so the soldiers, their commanding officer and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. He just totally, I mean, he's allowing himself to be tied up. Imagine that. Just a moment ago, his words made these soldiers fall to the ground. You think ropes are gonna hold the power of Christ back? No, he laid his power down. He surrendered it because the Father's will needed to be accomplished. And all of this leads us to our last point. It's not a warm and fuzzy, but it is a biblical truth. And it's that to yield means you embrace suffering. You embrace suffering. This is the cup of suffering that the Lord had planned. It was the path for Jesus. He needed to sacrifice and surrender his life until the very last breath so that you and I could be forgiven and made clean, adopted into the family of God and welcomed into a lifelong journey of transformation. Now, thankfully, we don't have to live out the same sacrifice and surrender that Jesus did. His sacrifice on the cross is sufficient once and for all. And I do think it's okay to pray that you might avoid some suffering in your life. I don't think it's a sinful thing to pray that you might get to avoid some of the pain that you're currently experiencing. It's not a bad prayer to avoid those things, but sometimes suffering does come our way and we're called to yield and surrender to God, even in the midst of suffering, to embrace the pain of the cross, not to run from it. And as I was thinking about this, it didn't just dawn on me for the very first time that this is not a great message to grow a church. I realize that. This is not the American way. Like no one wakes up early on a Sunday morning to go to church and be told that they need to embrace a little more suffering in their life. I realize it doesn't really help grow a church, but I think you need to hear it. I'm definitely compelled to share it. God's primary purpose in your life isn't to make your life more comfortable. His ultimate purpose and the purpose of the cross was to make you more like Christ. He didn't die on the cross so that you could avoid every moment of suffering in your life. He died on the cross to save you from the consequences of sin, to make you more and more like him. And if Jesus didn't escape the suffering of the cross and we are becoming more and more like him, why do we always think that we can avoid suffering ourselves? He died so that we could be completely and utterly transformed. And so, of course, if we are trying to model our life after his, there will be times when we must embrace the cross. Not run from its pain, not run from its suffering, but say, Lord, I will surrender my power to you, even if it means suffering. And this understanding is not easy. It's not an easy scripture to read, or it's not an easy scripture to finish on, but if you can receive it, it will remove a fair amount of anxiety in your own life when you are facing challenging things. Because you'll allow him to redefine everything that you're going through. Instead of assuming that every bad thing in your life is some kind of summary of bad mistakes or things that are happening to you, occasionally some of the things that you're going through you can see as God's plan to make you more like him. Again, not enjoyable. Hopefully we can get through those things quickly because those spaces are hard to live in, but God will use anything at his disposal to make you more like him, to make you a greater witness and a light to the dark world around you. Jesus is this perfect example. The greatest power of Christ on display was not through the escape of suffering, but through its embrace, his embrace. And my prayer is that we would respond in the same way, yielding to God, entrusting our life to him, surrendering everything we have and everything we are becoming into his loving hands. We need to remember time and time again that you and I, like, I don't have to control every outcome. Because as I yield to him, I experience his will. As I yield to him, it's his power in and through me. And as I yield to him, he'll help me get through even the toughest times in my life. Let it be so. May this be true of me and may it be true of our church as we look to the one who accomplished it all. Let's pray together.